Let's read Mark chapter 8. Not the whole chapter, but just a few verses towards the end. Mark 8, 27-38. That's why it looks a bit strange. I had Luke open. Oh, it's all good, but it wasn't what I wanted. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Sometimes I look at scriptures and I think, especially the Gospels, you know, things seem to be clumped together for no good reason sometimes. Like, you've got three little incidents there. Why did Mark bother to put those three together? Do you ever wonder that? Or am I the only weird one? That's the sort of thing they teach at theological college and sort of sticks with me sometimes, but... You know, you've got three little things there, and there seems to be no connection. And I think Mark's trying to tell us something about the gospel. This is the turning point of the whole gospel of Mark, and Jesus about to head off to Jerusalem now. And the theologians that study these things, that point where Peter says, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of God," that's the point where the whole gospel hinges and the story takes a different turn. But Mark's gathered these three things together, and I think there's a message here, a point that he's trying to make, and it's this. This is the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus, and you've got to have the three of them. If you've been listening, paying any attention to the sermons over the last couple of years, I've been a bit concerned that the gospel that often gets preached is a long way short of the actual gospel that Jesus preached. Jesus preached about a kingdom. He didn't preach much about individual salvation. So I think Mark's actually put these three things together to say, look, this is the gospel. If you want a summary of what the gospel is about, look at these three points. So we're going to look at those three points and see what they tell us. Firstly, Jesus is the king. He's the Messiah. Literally in Greek and in Hebrew before, the word Christ... In Greek, the word Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed one. And the idea was that certain people in the life of Israel got anointed with oil for the ministry they were to perform, and amongst those was the kings. And the word Messiah came to mean the guy that was going to come, rescue Israel, throw off all our foreign oppressors, and raise Israel up to the place where God had intended it to be. That's political theology of the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, when Peter says, "You are the Messiah," And Jesus accepts that as being the truth. He's saying, listen, I'm the one that the scriptures are pointed to, and I'm establishing a kingdom in this world. And it was going to be a kingdom unlike any other. It was going to be a kingdom inaugurated by the king's death, and not by his birth or coronation. But Jesus is about establishing a kingdom. And the first thing we've got to say about the gospel is it's about the king. It's about King Jesus. There's a new ruler in the world that the world hasn't recognized. And until the world recognizes who its true leader is, the world is going to be in a mess. The gospel is about bringing our lives under the authority of Jesus as king, individually and collectively. And because we've got a new king, those who follow him have a cause to live for. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in our self-centered, consumeristic society is nobody has anything to live for that's permanent, you know. What do you live for? Work. What do you live for? Weekend. Holidays. Those are the things that seem to... family, you know, which is all okay while your kids are pliable. But when they get to be teenagers and go off and do their own thing, what have you got to live for then? You know, that's... The causes that people live for in our world are very shallow causes indeed. And we've been created to have purpose in our lives. And there's one true purpose, one true cause, and that's following Jesus. We've got a king. We have a leader. We have a Messiah. And the whole point of Peter's confession that you are the Messiah is that to say that Jesus is the king. He's going to bring freedom to his people. Now, I'm sure that Peter had no idea the way that Jesus was going to bring freedom. He was probably still thinking, get rid of those Romans and we'll be right. But Jesus, the freedom that Jesus brings is different. It's a different sort of freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from freedom from oppression in a different way, you know. You can be oppressed by political leaders, but if in your heart you're free, then you're free indeed. Okay, so Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the second bit, Jesus talks about his suffering and his death. And I think that's a bit of the gospel that we've sort of latched onto in the evangelical world. The fact that we have a Saviour. We have sins that need to be dealt with. And, they will be dealt with either by judgment or by mercy. And Jesus is alluding to the fact there that his death, his suffering, his humiliation will bring salvation to all. Love God with all your heart. Thank you, Alex. So the cross, Jesus talks about his suffering, the fact that he's going to die and he's going to be raised from the dead. All of that stuff talks about our salvation. The fact that I can now know that my sins are forgiven and that I don't have to walk around with guilt or with anxiety about my future. The cross, of course, is a great offence to the world often. People don't want to know that they've sinned. People don't want to know that God has paid for their sin. People don't want to know that, people want to think that, all right, I admit I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good, and I'm better than him over there, and I can pay my own way. I can make up for the things I've done. Surely my good deeds will outweigh my bad. And God says, no, that's not true. You need a Saviour. You need a Redeemer. You need somebody who can wipe away all of that junk and give you a new start. And Jesus achieved that through the cross. But the third thing about the gospel is this, and if anything gets glossed over by evangelists, it's this, the third part. You know, the gospel is usually, I say this prayer and you'll be right with God, like caricaturing it a bit. But Jesus says, no, if you want to be my follower, if you want to walk in this kingdom, if you want to receive salvation, what have you got to do? You've got to turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your cross, you'll lose it. Jesus is talking about a radical lifestyle in which we acknowledge not only is he Saviour, but he's King. And we let go of all our own ambitions. We let go of our desires. We let go of our plans for our own life. And we say, well, King Jesus, you are King of my life and you can do with it what you want. And if you want me to be a missionary in Bolivia or Ethiopia, that's fine, I'll go with that. If you want me to be a teacher in the high school for the rest of my life, I'll go along with that, or GrainCorp, or whatever. If you want me to be a missionary to my workplace, that's what I'll do. But it's no longer my ambitions, my plans, my desires that are important. It's your plans for my life, Jesus. That's what following a king means. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, if you're going to be a part of this kingdom, then you've got to be obedient. You've got to surrender everything over to me. It's more than just saying a prayer and then getting on with life. It's everything. And I think for me, the Christian life basically is identifying more things that I'm holding on to that I've got to surrender to God. You know, and it comes down to the choices that we make, the big choices, who will I marry, who will I, you know, who will I have as friends, what will my career do. But it comes down to the little choices as well. You know, letting go of my right to get angry when somebody cuts in front of me on the road. Letting go of my right to be angry when my wife refuses to buy me a toothbrush because they're too expensive. Not that that's a real issue. I'll have to go to Woolworths and buy my own if I want a toothbrush. The things we have to put up with. You know, letting go of our right to be frustrated when the computer doesn't do what it's supposed to. Letting go of our right to get revenge. Letting go of our right to be loved the way that we think. Letting go of all of our rights and letting Jesus take care of our life from that point on. I've been reading The Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Christian leader in China before the Communist Revolution. And he wrote this book called The Spiritual Man, which is actually a whole bunch of other books that have sort of been collated into this one book that's like a theological overview. And it's huge. I've been reading it for 12 months. You sort of read a chapter and then let it sink in your brain for a few months, go off and read another book and then come back to it. So that's what I've been doing. And anyway, I'm reading this chapter on healing and he's saying, you know, the truly spiritual person gives up their expectation of being healed. You just look to God and trust him for the right to do whatever's right with your body. You know, you don't run off and take see a doctor at the first sign of sickness. You don't run off and demand that people pray for you at the first sign of sickness. You actually look to God first and say, all right, God, what do you want me to do now? What's the thing I've got to learn from this? And then you listen to what God wants you to do. Yeah, it might be go to the doctor and get the drugs. It might be pray for healing. It might be go and see the elders and get them to pray. It might be a whole bunch of stuff. But he says there's always something that's got to be identified that we have to let go of. Boy, that's a different way of dealing with your man flu, isn't it? Or your blood pressure problems or whatever it is. And he's not advocating that we don't... Well, at least I don't think he's advocating that you just wipe off doctors and stuff and just meditate on things. And, you know, if your leg's hanging by a thread, well, you don't just hang around waiting for God to deal with it, but looking to God to see what his purposes are in your current predicament. Or, you know, maybe somebody's you know, in a marriage that's less than perfect. Well, what is God teaching me through this marriage? Or, you know, you're in a job that you absolutely loathe and hate and can see no redeeming purpose for it, and everybody hates you because, you know, you're a Christian and blah, blah, blah. And the human response is, oh, I'll go and get another job. Well, maybe God's called you to that place, and it's not up to you to look for another job. Maybe God wants to achieve something in you as well as something through you in that place. But we've got to see God as our king and give up all of our rights. All of our rights, which is really hard in a culture that says, oh, yeah, you got this right and that right, this right and that right. You should do that. No? Look to God and look to him to supply our needs rather than demanding our rights. Look to be crucified, to die to ourselves rather than, demanding what we think we should have. So the Gospel of Jesus has three parts. Jesus is King, Jesus is Saviour, and our response, which is to give our lives over to him. And look, I just want to encourage you today to, maybe you're lacking in one of those three parts of the Gospel in your understanding of your relationship with God. Maybe there's something that you need to let go of or something you need to surrender to him. Maybe there's, maybe the fact that Jesus is King has never really sat well with what you want to think about God. I don't know. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as Saviour in the first place. But you need to get those three things in their right place in order to move on with God. Lord Jesus, you are our Messiah. You are our King. And Lord, we acknowledge that today, that on the cross you were established as the King, not just of heaven but of earth. And your kingdom takes a different form than most kingdoms. Not by political might, but through service, through surrender, through death. And Lord, today we acknowledge that you're also the Saviour and Redeemer of the world. That everyone who puts their trust in you will be forgiven, will be set free from the power of sin. And Lord, we acknowledge also that you've called us to live a life of death. To live a life in which we no longer cling to our rights, in which we no longer cling to our earthly life, in which we no longer cling to our desires, but instead lay it all at your feet and say to you, command, order, direct everything that I do. Lord, for all of us, it's our lives are a process of growing in understanding. And so, Lord, I just ask right now that if there's something that we need to take away with us, that you will show us what it is. Lord, if there's part of our life that we haven't surrendered to you, if there's part of our understanding that we see you more as some sort of pal than king, some sort of rescuer than Lord, or whatever it is, Lord, just reveal to our hearts what needs to change, what needs to be confronted. And Lord, give us the grace to surrender that to you and to let you change who we are, to change the way that we live and to surrender everything to you, Lord, to literally die to ourselves and to live to you. Amen.